Good morning, everyone. We are in the Song of Solomon today, and this will be the last time we'll be in this book. We need his help, and I like what we just sang. Keep not thou silent. Don't be silent, Lord. And may he speak to us this morning. That's my prayer. Okay, Song of Solomon, just a wonderful little verse. Chapter 2, verse 4. And he brought me into his house of wine, or some versions say banqueting house. And his banner over me was love. And she says, sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. And we've talked about some of the concepts that are brought up, because they repeat themselves in the Song of Solomon. We have this bride, and she says to him, you've brought me into his banqueting house, or his house of wine, and that he has this banner flying over the house. You may remember that the Queen of England has, when she's there in Buckingham Palace, she has that flag. I know that because I've watched movies. I've never seen it. But when she's there, there's a flag flying. And here in this case, the banner over this tent, maybe, or maybe it's a house, it's a literal house, we don't know. But, oh, there's a banner over this. Isn't it just wonderful? What is the banner's name? Love. That's wonderful. And she's, just to look at the text a minute, she's just... she's lovesick for him. She loves him. He loves her. And he just says, sustain me with raisins and refresh me with apples. I'm just about to faint away. I think that's what it means. It's poetry, so I don't know. Have you ever been so hungry you felt like you were going to faint? I don't know if she's literally hungry. It's poetry. And I'm not very poetic kind of person. But nevertheless, she envisioned this scene. The king is in his palace, or maybe in this tent, and over that tent flies this banner. You know those banners, those long, skinny banners that are pointed. That's what is the thought here. The banner is love, and that's our subject today. So he has introduced her to the palace, to the place where he's introduced her, this woman, into this place where he royally entertains his friends, his banqueting house. He well knows that she, this poor sunburnt maiden, doesn't belong there. Have y'all ever been someplace where you didn't feel like you belonged? Boy, I have. I just went to California. I thought, I don't belong here. But here she is. She's a sunburnt maiden, a country girl, and she does not properly belong to such a place. And she would shyly rather escape from it all, but he relieves her of her fear and bashfulness, and he covers her with his fear-inspiring, awful, and glorious protective banner. And this banner, which he waves over her, is love. Love is the the name of this banner. It is all-powerful, all-surpassing love. Now, I want you to, and we think about that love, the love of God that God, and we've been consistent in this interpretation all the way through, that the bride here, this Shulamite, is can properly be seen as the church. Christ is Solomon, or Solomon is Christ, and in this how we've approached it, this is the great thing that sets this story apart. It sets this Shulamite apart, that over her is the love of Christ. You know, that makes you quite a distinct person. But let's jump back into history now, to the very beginning of history. And you remember the story of Adam and Eve and the fall and how dreadful that was. And right there in the garden, God prophesies of something that's coming. He says that there is one coming who will crush Satan's head. My good wife read a bit of poetry. It's been more than a month ago now, isn't it? And it's a bit of poetry by a woman named Christina Rossetti. Steve has mentioned her before. And she, speaking of the love of Christ, wrote about what happened there in the garden. And listen to a minute. I think it bears on what we're talking about here, about the love that God has for the bride here in Song of Solomon. Listen to what she says. Astonished heaven looked on when man was made, when fallen man reproved, seemed half forgiven. Surely that oracle of hope first said, astonished heaven. Shall I read it again? Yeah, I'll try to do better. Astonished heaven looked on when man was made, when fallen man reproved, seemed half forgiven. Surely that oracle of hope first said, astonished heaven. Now listen. All the glory of heaven looked on when God created this earth and put man in it. They looked on and saw that God cared for those two people. The heaven looked on when they fell. Heaven looked on when they seemed half forgiven. He's going to let them get away with this? They were astonished when they heard that first prophecy that Satan was going to have his head crushed for doing what he had done. Heaven was astonished at the love that God had for men. And so here we have this same love being, we jump ahead all the way to Solomon's day. And we have this same love. The banner over this Shulamite was Solomon's expressed love. The glory of the book of Song of Solomon is that God would choose this woman to be his. The court, the watchmen, the daughters of Jerusalem, all the king's armies, all Israel looked on that banqueting house and saw his banner unfurled over it, and they were astonished that his banner over all of that, and that Shulamite, was Christ's love. It was an astonishing thing. A sunburnt maiden, country maiden. And they all stood, and the army stood, and the court stood, and the watchmen stood, and they thought, what's going on? Is she the bride, the beloved of this great King Solomon? And she was. Now, if we look through the centuries even farther, we see that very same glorious banner unfurled in the cross on Golgotha. It's the same banner. It's the same love. It's the glorious, gracious love of the King. Oh, it's a love beyond imagining, astonished heaven. I tell you, if the heaven was astonished that first day in the Garden of Eden, it was astonished on Golgotha. If seen aright, the banner of Christ's love is a shocking glory. It's the most shocking thing that ever happened in the universe, that the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the eternal begotten Son of the Father would come and die on Golgotha for men. And he would bring men into the kingdom. And that banner would fly over men. The fact that that same banner that fluttered over that Shulamite in King Solomon's palace waves over you. You don't see it. But it's there. Okay. And we've read this before. We'll read it again. Paul takes up this imagery of Christ and his church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Christ also loved the church or the assembly and delivered himself up on her behalf that he might sanctify her, having purified her with the water of the word, that he might present unto himself the church all glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be called holy and blameless. Christ brought the church, this assembly, into his presence by the cross. What made the Shulamite special? Well, I don't know. I'm kind of thinking maybe she's attractive. I don't know. She's sunburnt for sure, and she works hard out in the, you know, in the field. She works in the vineyard. And what set her apart? What sets you apart from other men? Christ's choice over you. His love that flies over you. That's what makes you special. And glorious, in fact. It's not who we are. It's who He is. And that banner, I'm going over and again, and I've warned myself not to just repeat myself here. But that banner that flies over you and I, the church, the bride of Christ, is the banner of pure, clean, holy, righteous love. I'm telling you, love is one of those things, they say love is blind. I'm telling you, it is. Especially Christ's love for us because of the cross, His work on the cross. He sees, He is in love with, He loves us. I said, please don't just repeat it over and over again. I can't help it. I'm telling you, if you can't understand this, you've never loved anybody. Christ loves us. I think if you can't understand this, maybe it's because you've never been loved. I've been off with grandchildren up in San Antonio, and there's whole, full bore, absolute love for children over there. Mothers for children, grandfathers for children, grandmothers for children. These children are completely loved, and they know it. And it is a wonderful thing that these kids know it. I have one little granddaughter that walks in the house on her tiptoes. I am loved here. She walks around the house, through the house, inspects everything on her tiptoes, little three-year-old. And there's this essence on her. She has no thought of not being loved. Listen, God loves us with a love that is so surpassing, that and it flies over us like a banner if we only knew it. And it was explicitly, implicitly, in every kind of way known at the cross of Christ, Christ's love. It was the ultimate manifestation of God's love for humankind, His church, to be specific. Christ also loved the assembly, the church, and delivered himself up for her on her behalf, that he might sanctify her, having purified her with the bath of the water, in declaration that he might present to himself an assembly or a church, all glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's a very literal translation. And it's not her. It's not who she is. It's what he does in her, his sanctifying work. Corinthians, Paul says this, and he uses a different term here, the children of God, but it's pretty good, so we'll read it. And Paul says this, look to your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many powerful, not many high-born. On the contrary, the foolish things of the world God hath chosen, that he might put to shame them who are wise, and the things that the weak may shame the strong. God hath chosen. And he chose the lowborn things of the world, that the things that are despised God hath chosen, and the things that are not, he has chosen. God has taken He didn't go rummage through the universe and find the best human beings. He found the lowest. We talk about here of the brilliance of the Apostle Paul. Some people say, well, he chose Paul because of something in him. He was brilliant. I can't speak to every reason why God chose the Apostle Paul. It's in his mystery that's all locked up there. But I know one thing. There were smarter men than Paul. God chooses the weak things to shame the things that are strong. Not many wise. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written by country folks. God has chosen these things. He's chosen this Shulamite woman. Next time you read the Song of Solomon, just think of country folks. God put his love on her. Now she, well, I could just go on. We can just go get too far off. This love is glorious that he has put upon the church. this banner of love that flies over. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that the children of God, this is very literal, I sound like Yoda, we should be called. And such we are. Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that you and I could be called the children of God. It's a different figure than the bride of Christ, but it's the same thing. He's taken you and I and put us into a family. What manner of love is this that Christ has expressed towards us in the cross? It's a manner of love that He would take us and we should be called the children of God. And this figure, John uses the idea of the family of God. And earlier we talked about the bride of Christ. And John the Baptist says, he goes back to, he's full bore on this Christ and being the bridegroom and having the bride. He says in John's gospel, ye yourselves know and bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before that one. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. So whatever figure you call it, whether we're the children of God or a little flock or the vineyard, or the bride, the glory of it all is that this banner flies over us. Again, He has introduced this bride into the place where the King of Kings royally entertains His friends, well knowing that she's a poor, sunburnt maiden and does not properly belong to such a place. Now, she would rather just escape it all, but He takes her fear and relieves her of it and all of her bashfulness, for He covers her with His fear-inspiring, awful, glorious, protecting banner, which is love. We tromp right into that house on our tiptoes and know that the love of God is upon us. I wish I could just pour it into our hearts and my own heart that He loves me. It's amazing. That His love would be set upon us individually as part of it, as being the part of the bride of Christ, being part of the church. And why is this? Because we chose Him? Jesus said in John chapter 6, Jesus said, did not I choose you? John chapter 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should abide. And there He's talking about the vineyard. He uses the idea of vineyard there. But it's His choice. I want you to, I rock back into my life, and I can, if I look back far enough and dig around in my life, and I want you to do it sometime, I can think of myself at a vacation Bible school in Wedgwood, in Fort Worth, at that little Bible church on top of the hill. You know the one, Spicy? Lee Beth and I were neighbors, and we hardly knew it. We didn't know it. But she knows the church, a little Bible church. And we were invited to Vacation Bible School, and we had the assembly there, and we all stood around and we all sat down and we had cookies and punch and stuff, and they brought us in, and a man preached and did things. But you know what stirred in my heart? The first time I ever felt the moving of the Holy Spirit, and I did not know it. I was a foolish little boy. They all sang, "Onward, Christian soldiers, going on to war." And I'm telling you, something in me just said, yes, yes. And it faded. And I went back home and fought with my little brother and did stuff and was bad, and sometimes I was good. But the point of, I felt the stirrings of the Holy Spirit. And down through my boyhood, there was these stirrings. And then we moved off down even farther in the backwoods of the countryside into Cleburne, Texas, where there's all a bunch of hicks there. But the television still worked. And periodically, Billy Graham would preach. And I'd see these people streaming out, you know, y'all seen that, streaming down the aisles. And he was just beseeching them to come, come. And I'm just thinking, not there. But these are the stirrings of the Holy Spirit choosing each one of us, and it's happened. Can you name things like that in your life? I know you can. God setting over us a banner, and we are not worthy of that banner. That's what the glory is. This is what astonishes heaven, that the banner would fly over us. It's astonishing. But it's this, his gracious looking down into the earth and finding men and women upon which he can place his love. He did it with Abraham, calling out of the Ur of the Chaldees, Lot, who just wandered off down there in Sodom. But he calls him out, does he not? Did he not call out Abraham? Israel in Egypt calls them out. He calls the Ephesians. In the Song of Solomon, he calls the figure here is clear, the maiden. In Acts, Lydia by the riverbank. I don't know how often the Holy Spirit wrestled with her heart before that day and she heard the gospel with the Apostle Paul. Maybe there were times that it came upon her and she longed for something more. And so when she heard about this prayer meeting by the riverbank, she went. We don't know how God works in his calling and his choosing of men, but he chose Lydia. He opened her heart. An Ethiopian official God sent Philip down there. That guy was on his way out of Jerusalem. God sent Philip to go get him, and he did. Okay. Now we're going to end this. We've got 5 minutes. I know there's more in the Song of Solomon than I'm getting for you, but I know when I'm beaten. Right up to the very end of the Bible, it says this. If you think the figure of the bride of Christ is just some passing whim in the Bible, that, you know, it's a figure that's odd, there in the Song of Solomon, it repeats itself right up to the end. Listen. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, don't do that. It's astonishing, God's love for his people. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 through 5. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride. Here the new Jerusalem's named the bride, as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Write these words, they're faithful and true. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. And one of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Listen, one of the great mysteries of the universe is that God will show forth his wisdom in his church. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. But who is spoken of in the last words of the end of the revelation of God in the Bible? Who says come? The bride. And what moves her to say come? The Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say come. So here we are, and I ask you today, what is the glory of the church? And my answer is the glorious love that abides on her. That's it. Summed up in one thing, that God's love flies as a banner over her. Christ's glorious, gracious, loving banner. Did you know he's creating a new heaven and an earth just for you? A veritable banqueting house. A house of wine. A whole universe for the church to live in. And over it all will be his love for his church. It's almost too much to take in. Especially when you see who we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And Paul tells the Corinthians about all the terrible things. Do not be deceived, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, the effeminate, homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. This is the glory that we have, that he's taken such as we and made his banner to fly over us. Liebeth said on the way up here, God so loved the world that he would do this. What an amazing thing. All right, let's pray. Father, we know we are a mere grain of sand. We in this room, grains of sand, or maybe a star, a speck in the sky, among all the thousands that are coming into your kingdom. But Father, it's a glory that you've chosen us, that we're on that beach, we're one grain of sand in your heaven. Father, we thank you of the promises. Oh, we would be very low before you, and we would offer nothing in ourselves that might seem as if we're claiming something as coming from ourselves that would justify your Son's love. We know it's pure, complete grace. That you would choose such as us, and Father, that the banner of your love would fly over us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.